Open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3 as we continue in our verse-by-verse exposition of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, commencing with verse 14. It's good to see you all out today. That not too many of you had the Super Bowl fever today, I see. That's good. You know, you got to call, oh, we couldn't make it. We're not feeling well today, the Super Bowl. First John chapter 3, commencing with verse 14. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loves his brother abides in the truth. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. You know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoever has this world good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? Little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Hereby know we that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God, and whatever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. He that keeps his commandment dwells in him, and he in him. Hereby know we that he dwells in us and abides in us by his Spirit whom he has given us. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirit whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. By this know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist which you have heard that it should come. Even now already it is in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. For greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its power, its authority that's eternal and immutable and infallible. Lord, we thank you that you've revealed yourself. You've spoken. You've made yourself known through your word. And so, Lord, we ask this morning that as we examine your word, you would speak to our hearts. We thank you that your word never returns to empty. It always accomplishes that which you please. So thank you in advance. Thank you that it discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so we would pray, if there's one here with a heart that is hard, that you would soften that heart. They would come to believe this day. Put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ. Cause blind eyes to see, deaf ears to hear. For that is the work that only the Holy Spirit can do. It is beyond the ability of man. So Lord, whatever is accomplished this morning, we must give you all the praise, all the glory, all the honor. For it is you alone. Speak, Lord, and may we obey in Jesus' name. Amen. So we continue in our verse-by-verse exposition. And we come now to the conclusion of chapter 3, and we pick it up continuing on in chapter 4. He's told us that because we keep his commandments, we have authority in prayer. We looked at that last week, that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. But it's conditional upon us having our heart right before God. If our heart is not right, if our sins are not confessed, and we're not in good standing between the Lord, if our fellowship is broken because sin stands between us and God, we need to confess our sins and make our heart right before him. We need to seek to obey and to keep his commandments. We need to love the brethren. Predicated on these things, we can come boldly to him. We can know that we have the ability to come into his presence and to ask and receive because we keep his commandments. And then he goes on to tell us this morning as we come to our study at the conclusion of chapter 3 in verse 27. He says, this is his commandment. Entole in the Greek is the word for commandment. This is his commandment. What is his commandment? Well, it's twofold. First of all, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Secondly, that we should love one another. Now, really, they could be considered to be one commandment, because you cannot love without believing. How could you believe something that you didn't love? And you couldn't love without believing. You couldn't believe without loving, either one. It's really one commandment. We need to love and believe. Believe and love. And he's commanded us something, to believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. There are churches all over the world today who won't mention the name of Jesus Christ. They just come and they talk about God and God and His goodness. God is great. Let us worship God. And they never mention the Son. They never mention Jesus Christ. But the commandment is this, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. That is the name of Jesus Christ. For God has given Him a name far above every other name. Philippians 2:9. The name is Jesus Christ. And God has called us to believe on that name. It's not enough just to believe in something. Just to believe that there is a God, there is a Creator. But there is a God and He has a Son. And His Son is Jesus Christ. And God sent His only begotten Son. And He calls upon us to believe that. We're told that He came into His own, and His own received Him not. But as many received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. John 1:12. For God so loved the world that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. To not perish, to have everlasting life is conditional. It is conditional upon believing in Jesus Christ, putting your faith and trust in Him. He that believes on Him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:18. He hasn't believed. If you haven't believed, you're condemned already. He that believes on Him has everlasting life. He that believes not, you don't have everlasting life. You're under the condemnation of God. So we're called upon to believe, to put our faith, to put our trust in Him. Jesus said this, truly, truly, how emphatic. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believes in me has everlasting life. John 6:47. Remember when Paul and Silas were in prison and there was a great earthquake as they prayed and sang praises unto God. And as the earthquake came, the jailer ran in and knelt before them and said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And your house, Acts 16:31. To be saved is to believe. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you are not saved. You're under the condemnation of God. You're still under the wrath of God. You must repent. You must believe, not just in God, but in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. We're called upon to believe in that name. And the question is this morning, do you believe? Do you believe in the name of the Son of God? Have you put your faith and trust in Him? When the Jews were trying to make the Gentiles conform to Judaism and to put themselves under legalism, just not believing that faith in Christ alone was enough, but trying to bring legalism into the church, the disciples came back with a great message saying that faith in Christ enough is enough. Belief in Jesus Christ is enough. You don't have to be under the law. You can't be under the law. It's not adequate. You can't be saved that way. It's faith in Christ alone. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Acts 13:48. They believed. It's predicated on belief, putting your faith, your trust in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory, Ephesians 1:13-14. But if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10:9-10. We're called upon to believe. Believe in Jesus Christ. That belief must result in a transformed life. The Apostle Paul said this, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ. We will be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight. Galatians 2:16. And so it results in a transformed life. It results in a life that seeks holiness, righteousness, and godliness. It is not a one-time profession, but it is a lifestyle. It is a commitment that endures for a life. For we're told this in James. You believe there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and they tremble, James 2:19. It must result in a transformed life. It must result in a desire to serve the Lord, to know the Lord, to walk with Him, to love Him, and to love one another. If it doesn't, there's something wrong. We're talking about free grace today. Make a profession. That's all you need to do. It's more than a profession. It is a commitment for life. It is taking up your cross daily and following Him. It is being crucified to self, dead to self, alive to Christ, serving Him. It starts with a profession, but it certainly does not end there. It begins with a commitment and calling upon the name of the Lord. Romans 10:13, you'll be saved. But it is after that, it is a life of commitment. It is a life of surrender. It is a life of obedience. That's a Christian. And so if you've just made a profession and there's no transformation of your life, if you've just called upon the Lord but you've never been transformed, it has done nothing in your life. Let us examine our lives. Let us examine our hearts and call upon His name in sincerity and in truth. Repent and be saved. We're called to believe. That's His first commandment. He said, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe in Him this morning? Have you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ? Do you know today that you're saved because you trust in Him? Him who came to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19:10, who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many, Mark 10:45. The just for the unjust, 1 Peter 3:18. He died for our sins. He rose from the dead. And He called upon, this is not optional. This is not playing church. This is not joining a social club called the church and doing the right thing that society thinks, what a wonderful person you are. How upright you go to church every Sunday. This is a commitment, a belief in Jesus Christ, the name above all names, the only begotten Son of the Father. And if you have never trusted Him as your Savior, I urge you to do so this day. Don't wait another day, not another moment. Call upon His name. Trust in Him. For in Him you'll find salvation, redemption, justification, forgiveness of sins, eternal life. But it's in Jesus Christ, in that name and in that name alone. Continue looking at verse 23. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave His commandment. We've looked at that several times. That we've been commanded to do that. When did He give us the commandment? Well, Jesus gave the commandment to His disciples and to us, to the disciples down through the ages. He said, by this shall I know, my disciples, if you have love one to another, John 13:34. Loving one another. We're to love one another. As I have loved you, so love one another, that you may also love one another, even as I have loved you, John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another, John 15:17. Jesus commanded us to love one another. That is not optional. That's not something we may desire or may not desire. It's not something we think, well, I don't like that person. I don't like the way they look. I don't like the way they talk. I don't like the way they act. I don't like the car they drive. Whatever it is, doesn't matter. We're called to love. To love one another. The mark of the believer is loving one another. If we know Jesus Christ is our Savior, we're to love one another. How can you love Him if we don't love one another? We're to love one another. Love should mark the life of the believer. And so we must ask ourselves, does it mark our lives? Are we people of love? Are we obeying this commandment to trust in His Son as our Savior and to love one another? God has called us to do so. He's commanded it. And then in verse 24, He says, he that keeps His commandments. If you keep these commandments, terao in the Greek, guard, obey. If you obey these commandments, then something happens. If you obey these commandments, we dwell in Him, or He dwells in us and He in Him. So we dwell in Him, in Christ, in God, and God dwells in us. He lives in us. He abides in us. He remains in us. It's that same word that we've seen many times here in the book of 1 John, the word meno, to remain, to continue, to abide, to dwell. He said this, he that says he abides in Him, same word, ought himself also to walk even as he walked, 1 John 2:6. He that loves his brother abides in the light. There's no occasion of stumbling in him, 1 John 2:10. But the anointing which you have received of Him abides in you. Need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and His truth and is no lie, and even as He has taught you, you shall abide in Him, 1 John 2:27. Now, little children, let us abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming, 1 John 2:28. We know that He dwells in us because He has given us of His Spirit, 1 John 4:13. We know that we've known and believed that God is love. He that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. 1 John 4:16. Dwell, abide, continue. He used the word three times in one verse. He said, let that therefore abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If that which you heard from the beginning remain in you, you should continue in the Son and in the Father. 1 John 2:24. Over and over again, time and time again, John uses this word meno, remain, continue, abide. It is really a substitute word for salvation, for redemption. For to be born again, to be saved, is to remain in him. It is to abide in him. It is to continue in him. It is to dwell in him, to live in him, and him to live in you. Jesus said, if a man loves me, he will keep my commandments, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him, John 14:23. We will live in him. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. Christ in you. God dwells in the believer. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so, think of that word, continue, meno, continue, abide, remain. Because that should mark the life of the believer. That's how we know we're saved. One of the reasons is we continue, we abide, we endure. We go on in the faith. We don't quit. We continue on for our life until we cross the threshold either of death or the rapture. We abide, we remain, we continue. That's what a believer is. He says in verse 24, he that keeps his commandments dwells in him, and he in him. And then he says this, hereby we know that he abides in us. How? How do we know he abides in us? The ultimate proof of salvation. The ultimate evidence of salvation. By his Spirit, whom he has given us. It's the Holy Spirit, capital S. We've seen other things in 1 John that we should know. So hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments, 1 John 2:3. You want to know if you're saved? If you keep his commandments, 1 John 2:3. And then he says, we know that we have passed from death into life. How? Because we love the brethren, 1 John 3:14. So keeping his commandments, loving the brethren, those are evidence of salvation and redemption. Continuing and remaining in the faith, a third evidence of salvation. But what's another acid test? The ultimate test is, the ultimate proof is, he gives us the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. Again, in Ephesians, he said, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Ephesians 1:13 and 14. What does that mean? He says he's the earnest of the redemption. Earnest money. You think of if you ever bought a house, it's a down payment. You put a down payment on a house, you sign a contract. That earnest money says, this is good faith. I'm going to close on this house. I'm going to buy this house. When God places the Holy Spirit in us, he's the earnest. He's the down payment. We still live in this flesh. We still struggle with sin, flesh, the world, and the devil. And sometimes we win, sometimes we lose. But there's still that struggle. But we have the Holy Spirit. He's the down payment. This God is saying, this is my guarantee. I guarantee you, you're going to cross the finish line victorious. I guarantee you, you're going to end up in heaven rejoicing forever, redeemed, forgiven, cleansed, washed, a new creation, holy and righteous, because I'm giving you my righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. He imputes us to us his righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. It's a down payment. Now, who's making this down payment? It's God himself. God places the Holy Spirit in you. That's God's guarantee, his personal guarantee, that you will win, that you will be victorious, that you will overcome. The Holy Spirit guarantees it, believer. Sometimes people renege when they put a down payment on the house and say, this is earnest money, but not God. God keeps his word. God has given us the Holy Spirit. He's the down payment. He's the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption, until we're like him when we see him, the redemption of the purchased possession. That's us. He purchased us with his blood. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Jesus said, the wind blows, and you hear it. But you know not from where it comes or where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. John 3:8. The Spirit blows where it will. You don't see it, but you see the evidence. You can hear it. We can look at the evidence in our life. and see that the Holy Spirit has come upon us. And there's been a transformation of life. Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that is the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him because he dwells with you and shall be in you. John 14, 16 and 17. Future tense there, shall be in you, because Jesus had not yet been crucified and risen. He had not yet sent the Holy Spirit, but he promised that one day the Holy Spirit would live in them, in the disciples, in all disciples, even in us today. Down through the ages, every disciple receives the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, but the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send unto you in my name, he shall teach you all things and shall remind you of all things, whatever I have said unto you. John 15, 26. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. He will teach us all things, Jesus said. Whatever I have said, he will teach you. The Holy Spirit will do that. But when the Comforter has come, whom I will send unto you the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. John 15, 26. That's called in theological terms the procession of the Holy Spirit. He proceeds from the Father and the Son and comes, and he's upon us. Jesus said, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. Whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he'll show you things to come. Again, the teaching aspect of the Holy Spirit. John 16, 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Holy Spirit will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send them unto you. John 16, 13. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. And so we can say this. But you are not in the flesh as a believer, but in the Holy Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. Romans 8, 9. If you're a believer today, don't believe the lie that you must pray through. You must fast and pray and beg and plead and cry day and night, day and night. God, give me the Holy Spirit. Send the Holy Spirit. And desiring and crying and praying out for the Holy Spirit. It's granted at the moment of new birth for every believer. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be it, the Spirit of God dwell in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have God. You're not born again. You're not saved. But conversely, if you are born again, you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit resides in you. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38. How many? Every one of you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not reserved for preachers, for missionaries, for full-time so-called Christian workers. It's not for the elite of Christendom. The Holy Spirit is for you, for me, for every believer. The Holy Spirit comes to every believer. We all have the same Holy Spirit. And we all have the opportunity to walk and abide and trust in the Holy Spirit and grow in the Holy Spirit and see the Holy Spirit work in our lives. It's not unique to so-called full-time Christian workers. Don't believe that. Don't believe that it's something you must seek and beg and plead for. You have it. Now, there is only one baptism of the Holy Spirit. It happens at the moment of regeneration, at the moment of rebirth. However, there are many fillings. Because as we sin, if you want to use an analogy, if we had a glass and it was full of the Holy Spirit, and we sin, the little spills out, I guess you could say. But when we repent, then we are filled again, and we can be filled again and again as we repent of our sin and call upon the name of the Lord again. One baptism, but many fillings. We're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're commanded to do that. Be filled. We're commanded not to grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you are again sealed into the day of redemption. Ephesians 4:30. We're sealed. That seal is mark of ownership. When the king would make a seal in Old Testament times, the king would put his ring into hot wax, and that seal would signify ownership. And you better not break that seal under penalty of death. When God seals us with the Holy Spirit, we belong to God. We are marked by God. We're owned by God. We're redeemed by God. We're a new people, a new creation, a people of God, sons and daughters of God Almighty. And we bear his ownership. That ownership mark is the Holy Spirit, who is not only the earnest or the down payment, but he is also the arobond, which in the Greek is the engagement ring. that one day the marriage shall be consummated, as he said in 1 John 2, 1 and 2, we shall see him, we shall be like him. We're guaranteed that by the Holy Spirit. So we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit, we're to walk in the Holy Spirit. Just as I say, then walk in the Holy Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5:16. We're told that if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus, that is the Holy Spirit, dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also raise up your mortal bodies by his Spirit which dwells in you. Romans 8:11. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Romans 8:14. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Romans 8:16. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Galatians 4:6. The Holy Spirit is sent abroad into our hearts. God has sent him there. Sometimes you sense him, sometimes you don't, but he's there. It's by faith that we know that he is there because God has promised it. It is the inheritance of every believer. Now, I know we don't talk about the Holy Spirit much in Reformed circles. Somehow it seems that people are a bit afraid of the Holy Spirit, the whole concept. We shouldn't be. He's the third person of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We should adore the Holy Spirit. We should seek to walk in the Holy Spirit. We should thank the Holy Spirit. We should praise him for the work that he does in our lives, for his leading, for his direction, for his teaching, for his enabling. For we can only do things as that glorify God as the Holy Spirit enables us to do so. The Holy Spirit, what a privilege it is to be redeemed and to have the mark of ownership of the Holy Spirit, to have the down payment of the Holy Spirit, God himself, the third person of the Trinity, living in us. And he does. And so we're to walk in the Spirit. We're to live and breathe and move and think, not in the flesh, not in my own ability, not in my talent, not in my skill, not in my intellect, not in my education, not in my personality, but we're to live and breathe and move and work and serve in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why prayer is so important. We must bathe our lives in prayer. Bathe one another in prayer. We're to pray without ceasing, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:17. That's your mark of life. How do you pray? Through the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is so vital. It is so important. We dare not ignore him. We dare not set him aside and fear the doctrines of the Holy Spirit. Pneumatology is vitally important. Study the Holy Spirit. Know who he is. Invite him to work and to move in our lives. Trust in him. Move and live and breathe and think through the Holy Spirit. As John said of Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease. So must the Holy Spirit increase in our lives, and we become less and less, so that it is him that our every impulse of life emanates from, the Holy Spirit. What a privilege it is to have the Holy Spirit, to be sealed, to know that we're redeemed, to have that hope that is sealed because we're owned by God, and the Holy Spirit testifies to that. We shall not be forgotten in the valley of the shadow of death. The Lord's with us. We shall not be forgotten in the rapture. We're owned by him. The mark of the ownership is here. The Holy Spirit will take us with him when the Lord returns. We belong to him, and the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of that. And then continuing on in verse chapter 4. Come to chapter 4 and he says, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are going out into the world. Beloved, a term of endearment. Believe, pistuo in the Greek. Present tense, don't be believing every spirit. Why not? Well, we're to try the spirits, he says. Now, it's an interesting word in the Greek. The word try is dokimetso, which I'm sure many of you are familiar with. It means to prove or to test. In ancient times, coins were often corrupted. They would use something and try to pass it off as gold or pass it off as silver. They didn't have digital currency back then. There was no cryptocurrency. They didn't have bank accounts with digits and you know what you had in the bank. They used coins. And so they would often defraud people with false metal, trying to pass it off as gold or silver, when really it was worthless. And so they would have the acid test, where they could test it with acid, and they would see, oh, this is gold. And they would know for sure what they were getting was true and was real. They wouldn't be fooled. They wouldn't be deceived. They wouldn't be defrauded because they document so. They tested it. This is a present active imperative in the Greek. God has commanded us to test the spirits, whether they be of God. Every preacher tests them. Every TV preacher really tests them. Every preacher you hear in the room, test them. Every sermon you hear, test it. Test me. Test your Sunday school teachers. Test those books you read. Test those sermons you listen to. Prove them. How do you prove them? Sanctify them through truth. Your word is truth, John 17:17. Weigh them against the Bible. Weigh them against God's measure, God's divine inspiration, the word of God. And so we need to prove everything that we read. We're called to do that. How did Paul commend the church at Berea? He said, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Acts 17:11. We're to be commended if you search the word. If you study, say, no, that just doesn't sound right. The Holy Spirit's saying something's wrong there. Something isn't right. And you go to the word and you study and you say, ah, this is it. We're trying to be deceived. And we were warned by this, by Jesus. Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Matthew 7:15. A wolf who puts on a sheep, he kills a sheep and he puts that cloak of the sheep's skin on him and wraps himself in it. And sheep have such bad, poor eyesight, they don't really realize that it's a wolf in sheep's clothing until the wolf gets so close that it can pounce upon them and eat the wolf, eat the sheep. There are wolves seeking to devour you, to lead you astray, to corrupt the church of Jesus Christ, to take us into false doctrine. They seem good. They wear a $2,000 tailor-fitted suit. They have the finest education. They're articulate. They're dynamic. They look good. Their resume is awesome. But they're wolves in sheep's clothing. How do you know? You weigh it against the word of God. So do you have discernment? Are you mature enough in the Lord that when those cults knock on your door, you know how to stand against it? When those cults come to take you and to corrupt you and what you believe in the truth of God's word, are you adequate and sufficiently trained in the scripture that you know how to overcome it, how to withstand it? Do you have discernment? Have you developed that discernment? The last times, perilous times shall come. I believe they're here. These are perilous times. There are so many cults out there. There are so many corruptions of the Bible. The health and wealth and all these things that are out there that are being taught, they're not really scriptural. Saying that it doesn't matter how we live as long as we've made a profession. How sad. What does the scripture say? We need to know what the Bible says. The Apostle Paul, even though he had taught and pastored at Ephesus for 3 years. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul being your pastor for 3 years? Paul was there day and night teaching in Ephesus, and he said this when he was leaving, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Acts 20:29-30. So they're going to come in, they're going to seek to corrupt you, to steal you away. Not only from the outside, but from the inside, there will be those who will come up and will seek power, authority, who will want to be the leader of the church, who will become proud and arrogant and demand that people follow them, and they'll have some twist of scripture. Paul warned the church. That's what he warns us. Search the scriptures daily, whether these things are so. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they'll deceive the very elect. Matthew 24:24. They're going to do great things. They're going to sound good. They're going to even do miracles in the last times through the power of Satan to lead people astray from the true gospel. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed into the ministers of Christ, whose end shall be according to their works. 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. Like Satan can transform himself into an angel of light, his ministers will transform themselves, seeming to be apostles, seeming to be good preachers and teachers, good pastors, but they're not. They're just hypocrites. They're deceivers. They're corruptors. Now the Spirit speaks expressly. Then the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their hearts seared with a hot iron, 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. But there are false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who secretly shall bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, 2 Peter 2:1. They'll even deny the Lord Jesus Christ. They deny his deity. John warned us about this earlier in the epistle. He said, little children, is the last time. As you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, by which we know it is the last time, 1 John 2:18. Who is a liar? But he denies that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son, 1 John 2:22. We are warned to have discernment. We are warned to grow in Christ, to become mature in Christ, to understand and to study the Word of God so much that immediately we recognize the false. Immediately our heart says, that's wrong. That's a corruption. That isn't right. That's false doctrine, and stand against it. Notice that Paul said, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who secretly bring in destructive heresies. Often, false preachers, as a matter of fact, probably more effectively, they come like a Trojan horse. They come saying some good things, but mixing it with corruption, mixing it with false doctrine, seeking to lead you astray little by little, knowingly or unknowingly, as they serve Satan. And so they secretly come in. They secretly bring in destructive heresies. So we must be on guard. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, Jude 3 and 4. They come in secretly. They creep in by the side door, Jude says. They don't come running in the door and say, hey, Jesus isn't Lord. God is not love. Jesus didn't die on the cross for your sin. Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Jesus has not ascended into heaven. They don't come running in the church and say, they come in secretly, slide in stealthily through the side door with a little corruption here, a little corruption there, leading astray, seemingly good, but terribly poison. I mean, people often say, if I were to offer you a glass of water and fill it to the brim with beautiful, clean water and just put one drop of arsenic in it, would you drink it? I don't think so. It's poison. 99% good, but 1% arsenic, you dare not drink it. And so it is with doctrine. If it's 99% good and 1% heresy, don't drink it. Don't take it in. Don't swallow it. Be like the church at Berea. Search the scriptures daily whether those things are so. I don't care if it's me or a Sunday school teacher or someone else that you know. Examine it in light of the scripture. And that's where we'll stand. Solo scriptura, the word of God alone. Not a man, not a pastor, not a teacher, not an evangelist, not a missionary, but the word of God alone. We're all susceptible to making honest mistakes, honest errors. And those things happen. But we need to strive to understand the word of God, to use it correctly, to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Workmen needs not to be ashamed, 2 Timothy 2:15. Do you study the Word of God? Are you a Bible student? Do you read the Word of God daily? Is he taking it in? Are you so familiar with the doctrines of Christianity, the true Christianity, that when you hear the false, you immediately stand against it? You immediately reject it. And the Holy Spirit helps you in that. He gives you discernment. But first, you must know. You must study. If you don't know the truth, how can you know an error? So document so. Test it. Test it. Is this the true thing? Is this the real gold? Or is this pseudo? Is this false? Is this hypocritical? Is this heresy? It's up to you to guard your heart, he says. Protect your heart. Keep your heart. So we're not to believe every spirit in verse 1 of chapter 4. We're not to believe every spirit, but we're to try the spirits, whether they are of God. Fallen angels, demons, have been around for thousands of years. They are pretty adept at corrupting, at bringing in heresy, at being an effective Trojan horse. So that over time, virtually every church, it seems, leaves the truth of the gospel. There are churches who used to believe in the blood of Christ and sing about the blood of Christ, who have taken every song out of the songbook to talk about the blood of Christ. They don't want to talk about that bloody religion. There are churches who deny the deity of Christ today who 30 years ago would never have done so. They say, well, he may be virgin born, he may not. He may be born the Son of God, but either way, he's still God. It can't be. If God is not his Father, he is not God. No, God is his Father. He's unique in the annals of history, the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, John wants us to know. John 1:14. The Word became flesh. He gave testimony of that. Remember in chapter 1, he said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard and seen, declare we unto you. John had saw it. John had seen it. John had experienced it. He'd walked with Christ. That in him was life, and the life was manifested in Jesus Christ. It was manifested. He became man. God became man. This is truth. The Gnostics of John's day sought to abrogate that. They thought to diminish that. They didn't accept the deity of Christ, that he became flesh, that he became man, the God-man, Emmanuel. And so it is still today. Modernists, liberals, deny the deity of Christ today, the virgin birth, his sinlessly perfect life. They say he is the product of Joseph and Mary instead of God and Mary. They say that he was a sinner because he had relationships that he shouldn't have had. I mean, it's terrible what they say. They say that he didn't really die. He just swooned through and came back. Or when he died, it meant nothing. How tragic. Virtually every denomination, major denomination today, has left the true faith. Some have managed to come back and fight their way back. I know Southern Baptists had a tremendous fight a few years ago and were able to recapture many of their seminaries and bring them back into believing the truth of God's Word and who Jesus is. But the cults, if you examine them, by and large, there will be some defective view of who Jesus Christ is, the person of Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, that he became God-man, born of a virgin. So examine them carefully when people seek to come to you with some new, exciting idea. We've had 2,000 years of church history. If they seek to tell you something that's contrary to the Bible, run, don't walk. He says this in verse 1 of chapter 4. Determine whether they're of God. Prove them, test them. Why? Well, here's why. The final clause. Because many false prophets are going out in the world. How many? He says many. There are not a few. There are many. So the denominations, even Bible colleges today, very few of them have a degree that you can take and major in Bible. They all have psychology. It's tragic. Churches, denominations, institutions that are supposedly Christian, they've left the faith. So examine them, because there are many false prophets. He said that they went out. Now he says they've gone out into the world. They've gone out into the world. They're everywhere, seeking to corrupt the truth of Jesus Christ and the gospel. And then in verse 2, he says, hereby know you the Spirit of God. How will we know the Spirit of God? Well, John gives us a test. He said, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Because again, the heretics of John's day, the Gnostics, sought to deny that God could become a man. Because the flesh is inherently evil. The flesh is corrupt. God cannot become a man. How could God put on flesh? How could God become a man? And nothing's changed. They still say it's not possible. And it seems implausible when you think about it, that God could become a man. How could he be God and man? But he is. And he gave evidence of that. He gave irrefutable evidence. He gave infallible proofs if you examine his life. For let me ask you this, who could raise a man from the dead after he'd been dead and buried for 3 days but God, or a man sent by God? And if that man is sent by God, his word must be true, mustn't it? He raised Lazarus from the dead. He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He raised the widow's only son from the dead in the middle of his funeral. He spoke to the angry waves of the sea and they became smooth as glass. The howling, shrieking wind, silent and still at his command. He commanded nature. He commanded life and death. He healed the quadriplegic at the pool of Bethesda at Solomon's porch. He picked up his bed and walked out. He healed the quadriplegic that everyone in the town knew this man from his birth, and his friends made a hole in the roof, and they cut a hole in the roof, and they lowered him in front of Jesus. He had never walked before. He'd never used his arms and hands in his life. My younger brother had polio, never could walk or talk or use his arms or hands. I know what it means. This man, it was astounding. Jesus said, take up your bed and walk. And he did. Jesus healed him. It wasn't like some going to some crusade and they have some, oh yeah, now I can walk. No, this is a real healing. He made blind Bartimaeus to see, who had been born blind and born all his life. Jesus did miracle after miracle. He fed 20,000 with 2 fish, 5 loaves, and then 12 basketfuls left over. I mean, Jesus is God. He had irrefutable proof, infallible evidence. Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be, God. Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh, God Almighty, who loved us so much he became a man to die for our sins. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. How awesome that God could love us that much. They seek to deny that. But every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Paul said to the church at Corinth, therefore I say unto you that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And conversely, no man speaking by the Holy Spirit, only by the Holy Spirit can a man call Jesus Christ the Son of God. 1 Corinthians 12:3. Only by the Holy Spirit. So those who deny the deity of Christ, false doctrine, false teachers, false preachers, run. John emphasizes that greatly here in the book of John, that Jesus became man. God put on flesh. In verse 3, every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, sarkos, come in the flesh, is not of God. If you deny that, if you confess it not, and the word for confession is homologeo in the Greek. He used that in verse 2, where he said every spirit that confesses, homologeo, agrees with God that Jesus is come in the flesh, is of God. Now he says in verse 3, every spirit that homologeo confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, is not of God. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to pray about it. You don't have to think about it. If they deny this, they're not of God. It's a spirit of Antichrist. And what did Paul say? He said, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Galatians 1:8. Let him be accursed. Don't bid him Godspeed. Don't say, oh, that's great, brother, and go on your way. No, they're accursed. We're not to help them. We're not to bring them along in their way and to wish them the best. They're false teachers. Let them be accursed, Paul said. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Colossians 2:8. Beware. Have discernment. And back in verse 3, they're not of God, and this is the spirit of what? Antichrist. There are many antichrists. Those who deny the deity of Jesus Christ is an antichrist. However, there's going to be one historical antichrist in the end times who's going to come, is going to rule in the power of Satan. Little children, let no man deceive you. For that day shall not come, except there come the falling away first, and that man of sin, the son of perdition, be revealed, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 and 4. That Antichrist will come in the tribulation period. He will have the audacity to go into the very temple of God that has been rebuilt, go into the temple of God in Judaism, go in the temple, go to the throne, and present himself in the throne to the world, probably on cable TV, satellite TV, on the internet. It'll be on all the social media. I am God. Wow. And the world will worship. They're going to swallow the lie, the wolf in sheep's clothing. They're going to be deceived because of the works and the miracles he does, as Jesus said in Matthew 24:24. They're going to be deceived. Deception is a trick of the devil. It's always been like that from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. What happened there when Satan said to Eve, has God said? God has said Jesus is come in the flesh. He's God in the flesh. He's Emmanuel. And the Antichrist would say, has God said? And he created doubt in Eve. He said, God knows. He's kept this from you. You're going to be like God in the day you eat. Satan will say, take the mark of the beast. You'll be able to rule with me. You'll be able to eat and drink and carry on life. And you'll be part of the in crowd. And you'll be taken care of because you have the mark of the beast. Nothing's changed. The deceiver seeks to deceive. It is the great deception. For those who receive the mark of the beast are going to spend eternity in hell. They're never going to be with God. Those who say, I will take the mark, knowing that mark is the mark of the beast, the Antichrist, and Satan, there's no hope for them once they do that. There's no repentance. They're doomed to eternity in hell. They've been deceived. Brothers and sisters, we must not be deceived. Solo Scriptura, the cry of the Reformers, the Word of God alone. That's where we stand. Again, I say it quite often, the B-I-B-L-E. As a little child, you learn that stuff. The B-I-B-L-E, the Bible, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. It's the Word of God. That's what we measure all things against. That's what our discernment must measure every teaching, every doctrine against. And if it doesn't measure up to the Word of God, we must resist. We must stand against it. He goes on to say in verse 3, this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come. And what does he say in conclusion? Even now. This is 2,000 years ago. John said, even now it is already in the world. John wrote this book, encouraging us to remain, to continue, to abide, to dwell in Jesus Christ. Not to quit, but to endure. To cross the finish line victorious, overcoming, as we trust in God through the power of the Holy Spirit to be there. Keeping His commandments, 1 John 2:3. Loving the brethren, 1 John 2:14. Loving the brethren, 3:14. Loving the brethren. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, carrying His mark, being redeemed, having the mark of ownership that is on us, having that contract, the down payment of the Holy Spirit residing and living in us. And as Paul warned the church at Ephesus, he said this in conclusion, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine and sleight of men and cunning craftiness by which they lie and wait to deceive. Ephesians 4:14. They lie and wait to deceive. It's cunning craftiness. But don't be a child spiritually. You can be a child physically and be mature in Christ. Don't be a child spiritually, but grow in Christ. Be a mature Christian. Know your Bible. Know the doctrines. Know the truth. And whenever you document some or examine or test some doctrine, you know the truth. And you stand for the truth. May God help us to do so and give each of us such discernment. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its power, its authority. Lord, we pray again, if there's one who has never come to know Christ as Savior this morning, draw them to yourself today. May this be the day of their salvation. May they not leave this place without you. Do that work in their heart, Lord. Open their blind eyes to see and their heart to believe. For those of us who know you, Lord, may we leave this place better prepared, better equipped to stand for the faith, to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints, and to cross the finish line victorious. Deliver us from deception, Lord. Deliver us from those who would deceive. Give us discernment. May we test the things that we hear day in and day out against the standard of your word, which is eternal and immutable. May we glorify you, Father. I pray for fruit for your glory among this body. Much fruit, great fruit, abundant fruit, and fruit that remains. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory, with exceeding joy, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever.